Good to be here with you guys. My name's Mark, one of the pastors here, and if there's some open seats, kind of shuffle in as people are, move toward an aisle so we can get people in here to get a seat, that'd be great. But I'm Mark, one of the pastors. What a privilege it is to be here with you guys, and we're glad that you've come to worship with us at Veritas. One of the things we say a lot, if you're new here and you love Veritas, just give us time. It's just a matter of time before we disappoint you. It kind of raises the question, like, how would you know that this is the church you want to be a part of? How would you know that? Well, one way you could do that would be to get online, veritascommunity.org, click about, click beliefs, and just read through our beliefs. What do we believe? And say, do I agree with this, right? Because it's not our preferences that bind us together in unity. It's our doctrine. It's our beliefs, what we believe about God, who God is, how to be saved. And it's really not about, the music style and they sing the songs I like, or I find the preaching entertaining or whatever. It's our shared beliefs about the Lord. And so there are some things that if we change, you can be like, I can live with that because I still believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? But it's like, they're not singing my favorite songs, but I'm still going to come because we're one, we're in this. But if we start changing our beliefs, that's time to leave, right? And some of you guys, as I've talked to you, you're here because you're like, man, I feel like I'm not leaving whatever church I was a part of. It's like, they left me. It's like all of a sudden they started teaching different things, right? And that's one of the most divisive things that can be done, is to change beliefs, because that's what binds us together. That's why we're doing this series called Creed, our Creed. And last week, Jeff talked about the Bible is true, and this week, God is in control. Let me read this from our website. It says, we believe that there is one living and true God, eternally existing in three persons, that these are equal in every divine perfection, and that they execute distinct but harmonious offices in the work of creation, providence, and redemption. We believe in God the Father, an infinite personal spirit, perfect in holiness, wisdom, power, and love. We believe that he concerns himself mercifully in the affairs of men, that he hears and answers prayer, and that he saves from sin and death all who come to him through Jesus Christ. Well, there's so much we could say this morning on the topic of God is in control, but I want to focus on these three works of God that is in our statement of faith that demonstrate God is in control. So, creation, providence, redemption. Let's look at those. And the first one is creation. This is one of the most fundamental and first things you should know about God. It's on page one of your Bible. And page one, it says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. If you just stop there, in the beginning, God created. The first thing you see about God is that demonstrates God is in control, is creation. God is the author. If you're taking notes, that's the first point. Creation, God is the author. Think about some of the stories that you've read in your life. Maybe Harry Potter and Hogwarts. It didn't exist until it existed in J.K. Rowling's mind and she wrote it down. Or Frodo and the Hobbits and the whole world of Middle Earth existed in J.R.R. Tolkien's mind. He wrote it down and then it came to be, right? It's, you read the stories, you watch the movies, but an author wrote those stories, invented those stories. But think of the universe. That's God's invention. God designed it. Some of you guys this past week saw this. Here's a picture of the solar eclipse. But just think about this for a minute. Just think of the wonder of this. The moon fits perfectly over the sun. Why? Because the moon is 1/400th the size, the diameter of the sun. But it's 1/400th the distance from the sun. So that it perfectly covers the sun during an eclipse. so that the outermost part of the sun's atmosphere, the corona, can be observed with apart from the blinding glare of the sun. And last week, I don't know about you, but I just got done playing noon ball. I was out with some guys. I don't think any of them are believers. I don't know where they're at with the Lord. Don't think they're Christ followers. And we're all standing out there, and some of them are like, whoa, do you guys feel like the world's going to end? Like, it feels weird out here. I don't know what gravitational forces are happening right now. And we all are passing the glasses around, and we're all looking at this, and they're in awe. Why did God do that? So that the people of earth would look up and say, whoa. We all did that. Now think about, this is not just the universe. Now think about you. Think about the person in your chair this morning. Listen to this, what Psalm 139 says about you. Psalm 139, 13 through 14. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. And you have the sense of that's true, right? As you think about your life, I am here. Isn't that a miracle that you're here this morning? And you can look back on your life and see maybe all the crazy events that led up to you being here. And, you know, think you didn't control how tall you would be, how the color of your hair, or if you would have hair, or you didn't, how smart you are, how coordinated you are, how athletic, how artistic, how well you can sing. Some of you are like, tell me about it, the guy next to me. Right? You didn't control any of that. God and the psalmist is saying, when I think about that, I'm just in awe that God is the one that knit me together. Your personality, it's the Lord. So now the second one. Now let's turn to the second example of God doing God things. Like, these are things that prove God is God and you are not. And the one is creation. You can create a story, but you can't create matter and atoms and molecules. You can't do that. God can do that, creation. Now, number two, providence. Providence. God controls the smallest details. So what's the, if you want to define providence, you could say God controls the smallest details. But look at the root word of providence. What is the root word of providence? Provide. Provide. I don't know why I had never seen that in my life until this last week when I was just looking at that, looking at the etymology of the word providence. It's provide. It comes from the word provide. And it's that God, he doesn't just control it. He provides. There's a God's provision over his creation. It's not just like, the universe is not like God created a watch and he's like this divine watchmaker where he just set it up and now it's just ticking. All right, just now the ecosystem just kind of happens outside of his control. No, providence is this idea that we believe God is involved in his creation. He's actively involved in even down to the smallest details. Listen to Matthew 10:29. He says, this is Jesus. He says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. Can you think of a smaller, less significant detail in the universe than a hair of your head falling to the ground? Now, some of you middle-aged men are like me, are like, that's actually a big deal, okay? Because we're losing it. It's going out fast, right? Some of you might be bald and you're like, that's not that impressive that God can count the hairs of my head. So that's just whatever. But Jesus is saying, the sparrow that falls to the ground and dies, nobody cares about that. Oh yeah, that, it doesn't happen without the Father's consent. That's crazy. Jesus is teaching us that God is sovereign. Do you know what sovereign means? A nation is sovereign. It's sovereign means supreme ruler. So a sovereign nation acts independently without outside interference. They govern and rule themselves. So America is a sovereign nation. Iowa is not a sovereign nation. We're kind of under the United States of America. So there's not another nation we report to. But we're not sovereign like God, right? America, like Congress, doesn't vote on the weather. Like, we need rain, let's take a vote. And I'm sure it would never happen, right? Because they'd be fighting about, we want rain, we don't want rain, good thing, they don't vote on that. Or you know, the Senate doesn't vote on, hey, we're gonna eradicate cancer. Just health for all citizens. Good health for all. We're gonna vote against allergies. That would be great this time of year. Can't do that. There's external restraints on our will. But God is not like that. He's not like us. Jesus shows up in a storm and is like, shh. And the waves and wind die down. Now, that verse in Matthew is not just, it's a small verse, but these verses are all over the Bible. You know that, right? And I'm gonna show you some. Now, what I'm about to do is I'm gonna open the fire hydrant of some verses, okay? They're gonna come faster than you're gonna be able to turn them there. So just write them down or watch the YouTube later to write these down. But here it comes, you ready? I'm opening it up, Colossians 1:17. It says, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. What's this mean? God is outside of time. He was before all things. In the beginning, God. Where did God come from? He was just before. He's eternal. He's outside of time. And he, by him all things hold together. He upholds every molecule of the universe. Everything that exists, God upholds it. Nothing exists outside of his will. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Can you think of something more random than the lot or dice being rolled? And yet, its every decision is from the Lord. Random events to us are not random to God. That's what Proverbs is saying. Proverbs 21:1, a king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. God is sovereign over world rulers. Why does he? There have been some powerful people over powerful countries, and Proverbs 21 is saying, yeah, and God directs their heart like channeled water in his hand. Romans 13:1-2, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. How did we get our government? God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. I hear people talk about, well, that's not my president. That's not my governor. Well, apparently they are. Because Romans 13 just said they are. Whether you like them or not, that's who's in authority. And our job as Christians is to submit. If they're not asking us to disobey God, we can obey them. We can follow the authorities. Have you guys ever read Habakkuk? Maybe a better question is, have any of you guys heard of Habakkuk? Habakkuk's like one of those little minor prophets, like so it's like right before the New Testament, there's all these little books. Those are minor prophets. And these guys, Habakkuk is one of them. And this book is actually kind of hilarious, but it enters the struggle of this because some of us are feeling the tension right now of, wait, God did this? This is a problem because stuff's happening we don't like. So Habakkuk 1 verse 2, the book of Habakkuk starts with him kind of shaking his fist at God. How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? or cry out to you about violence and you do not save. You know, he's talking about Israel and there's violence happening. He's saying there people don't care about the law. And Habakkuk's saying, and I'm mad about it, God. What are you gonna do about it? And it's hilarious because God says, oh, Habakkuk, don't worry about it because guess what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna bring the Chaldeans or the Babylonians in, evil Nebuchadnezzar. I'm gonna bring them in and they're gonna punish Israel. And Habakkuk's like, wait a minute. No, you can't do that. It'd be like you crying out like, God, our culture. What's happening in our culture? He's like, hey, don't worry about it. I'm gonna use these guys from the other side of the world. They're gonna come over and just destroy you guys. And you're like, no, I didn't mean that. That's what God says to Habakkuk. Hey, don't worry about it. I'll use the Babylonians to crush you guys. Now we've got a bigger problem. And he says to Habakkuk, all right, get out your tablet and start writing this. Take some notes. And basically what God says to him, it'll take a while, but Habakkuk, just wait. Your job is to wait. And then he says this line that is repeated in the New Testament, famous line from the book of Habakkuk. It says, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous people are the ones who can look at these chaotic geopolitical events and they can look up to heaven and say, I trust you. God is over the events of history, no matter how bleak they may seem. Now, the final verse I want to show you in Ephesians 1:11, it's kind of the ultimate verse on God is in control. Ephesians 1:11, it says, in him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. Everything ultimately conforms to God's will. That's a breathtaking verse, and I have no way of explaining to you how that is possible. How is it possible for God to be in control? Divine sovereignty. And how does that come together with human responsibility? Like your choices matter and they have consequences. How those things come together, I don't know. I don't understand. But what it says is that God is omnipotent. You know what that word, we said some big words, providence, sovereignty, omnipotent. You guys remember in The Simpsons when Homer's praying, he's trying to get spiritual and lead his family because Flanders, you know, he's feeling guilty. So he tries to lead in prayer and he's like, oh God, great and omnivorous God. Like he's trying to say omnipotent. You know, he doesn't eat plants and animals. He was confused. It's a Latin word. Omni means all, and potent means powerful. So God is all potent. He's all powerful. So let me bring you to a crisis moment in our sermon this morning. And I think there's a tension that I'm feeling right now. You guys feeling the tension? Which is, if the Bible really teaches this, I think we have a little problem. Have you seen the world today? You look at your life. You look at what's happening. You look at the sickness, famine, not to mention accidents that happen. Ways that we were hurt by someone else's carelessness. Or we hurt someone else because of something we did on accident. And we still have a hard time going on thinking like, how could I have done that? Or how could that have happened to me? Or how could that have happened to the person I love? I was in the foyer last week and I saw Grandma Charlotte coming in and she came in with the biggest smile. You guys know Grandma Charlotte? Yeah, her first name's Grandma and her last name's Charlotte. Okay, that's just Grandma Charlotte. And she comes in and we start talking and she starts telling me this story of something that happened over 30 years ago. And she lost her son in an accident when he was 14 years old, I think. And she said, Pastor, I went out to the pasture and I screamed and hollered at my Lord and Savior. And I let him have it. And I said to him, I said to God, God, you lost your son, but you got him back and mine's still gone. And I was thinking about that in this, as I'm working through this passage, God is in control, the scriptures on this. And I'm thinking, you know, that's the Grandma Charlotte response is a pretty normal experience in the life of a Christian. Because all of us have to wrestle with a tragedy that God could have stopped. Why? I want to know. Which leads us to the third work of God that demonstrates God is in control. The third example of God doing God things. Redemption. Jesus is God's power on display. Acts 2, verse 23. This is Peter speaking to the Jews. Remember the context. Jesus had just been crucified, raised from the dead. Peter is speaking to the Jewish people, and he says, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. So God did this. It was God's determined plan, he says. And he says, and then he looks at them and he's like, you guys used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. So, who killed Jesus? The Jews? Pontius Pilate? The Romans? Who killed him? Peter's saying, you guys did it through Pontius Pilate. Oh, but ultimately, it was God who did it. Do you see that right there? Acts 2:23. It comes again in chapter 4, which I won't read to you. But and it gets even more amazing. Isaiah 53, verse 10, the prophecy about the crucifixion of Jesus. Isaiah says this, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. What a breathtaking statement. Who killed Jesus? God did, ultimately. Something as small as a hair dropping from my head, or something as great as the Son of Man being crucified on a cross. And do you remember what Jesus said right there as the events were unfolding in Matthew 26, 53? Jesus says, you know, right? I could call 12 legions of angels and stop this. 72,000 angels, at least. Jesus could have just called and said, hey, this isn't going to happen. And yet he did. And I think about if we could be there at the crucifixion of Jesus and just looking at Jesus being crucified, probably fully exposed, fully naked, bloodied, hanging there at about eye level, and just looking at him, we might be tempted to say, what a waste. He was a good man. Why does a good man have to die so young? He had so much life ahead of him. He healed my son. Like, think of all the other people he could have healed. another good man dies. What a waste. But listen, it's not that the tragedy had no meaning. It's that it had more meaning than anyone could comprehend. And listen, if God can make sense out of his suffering, don't you think that he can make sense out of yours? So where does this leave us this morning? Church, what are we supposed to do with this? God is in control. So what does that mean for us? Here's the first thing it means. Walk by faith, not by sight. The righteous will live by faith. And I think this is just saying, don't trust what you can see and understand. Trust a God who's exalted over all of it. I called Grandma Charlotte to ask permission to share her story. And listen to what she said. I was actually at my computer typing because I'm like, I want to remember what she says. And this is what she said. She gave permission gladly, but then she said, there's something I didn't tell you last Sunday. A week before Mike's accident, he was going to go out and move some big bales with the tractor. And he got on the four-wheeler and he kind of peeled out of the driveway and he was going way too fast. And I yelled out, slow down. He didn't hear me. But at that moment, I looked up and I said, Lord, he's yours. And a week later, he was gone. She said, I had that moment with God, but he told me, after she was screaming and hollering at her Lord and Savior, she said, he told me, Charlotte, you will see your son again. She said, from that moment on, I never lost faith. Why did I not stay mad and angry and curse God? I didn't. I don't know why it happened. I asked God, are you sure you got the right kid? He was mine. Why did God choose me to be Mike's mom? Let me tell you, there's nothing greater than our God. I've seen it time and time again. And she sang this through tears. And she said, I had no idea what God had in store for me. Charlotte still has some tears from something that happened a few decades ago. But mostly what Charlotte has is a big old smile. If you're having a bad day, you need to find Grandma Charlotte and just see her. Like, her smile will brighten the foyer. In fact, mostly what she was saying to me, she's like, Pastor, it's a great day today. We got out of bed, Pastor. You know, she's, and all of a sudden I become the teacher. I'm like, don't call me Pastor. Just like, I'm like a grandkid at this point. And she says, I'll tell you what you got to do. You got to look yourself in the mirror and you got to smile. Come on, do it. Smile for me. I'm out in the foyer. People are walking by and I'm like trying to smile. She's like, now open your eyes real wide. And I'm like, this is so awkward, but it's Grandma Charlotte. Like, I have to do this. And she's telling me, she's like, you'll be staring at that person in the mirror. Like, they're in a bad mood. And who's this person smiling back at me? And she's like, Charlotte, you're alive. Let's go. It's time to live. The righteous will live by faith. The Bible gives you permission to pull a Charlotte. Not the smiling in the mirror part, but the going out to the pasture part and screaming at your Lord and Savior. Grandma Charlotte is in great company. Have you ever read the Psalms? Or Habakkuk? God, what's up with this? There's permission to vent. Lamentations. Jesus. my God, why have you forsaken me? God wants you to cry out because he agrees with you. The world is not as it should be. Injustice is a problem. You should cry out to God. He's coming back and he will make all things new. Psalm 56:8 says, you collect my tears in your bottle. God can handle your tears and your questions. And providence, this is important. The belief in the providence of God does not mean that you are a robot. It means that you are free. You are free from having to be God and control everything in your life. That takes all the pressure off of us. Just, this would be a great time to just exhale like, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm not in control. Some of you are living with the illusion that you are in control. It's on you. But let me tell you, just think about your life. Look back on your life. Think about the miracle of you being here. Do you think you got here because you... good job. You controlled the events of your life and here you are. Well done. Let's close in worship to you. No. If you've lived long enough, you have a sense that like, whoa, it's like a miracle that I'm here. You guys, yesterday, my son and I are pulling out and this is a green arrow. We're going on a green arrow and a woman comes flying through a red light at like 45 miles an hour. And like just misses us. Green arrow, we're just turning and then all of a sudden flying through a red light, misses us. And I bet you, that was yesterday. I can think of countless examples of like, it's a miracle that I'm here. And I bet you can look at your life and see the miracle of that you exist and that you're here? Isn't that cool? That should create worship, not confusion. So the last point is walk by faith, not by fear. You know, some of you are crippled by decisions. And because you wanna do a great job, you wanna make the right decision, you wanna honor Jesus, but you guys, there's the revealed will of God in his word, and then there's the secret will of God that you'll never be able to understand. So you know what? Here's an idea. Just like in the words of St. Augustine, he said, love God and do whatever you want. Love Jesus and just pick a job, pick a career, pick a spouse, just like get married, have kids, don't have kids. Feed them like whatever. I mean, there's pressure to be like an A-plus mom, like to not give your kids any toxins and no hydrogenated oils and like, right? And we're just like crippled by, oh, how can I even live life when there's all these decisions and, you know, just let them have some Doritos today. God is sovereign. Like they'll make it. Somehow I survived all the MSG and Cap'n Crunch and all the things. We don't have to walk by fear. God is in control. That's freedom. That's not slavery. St. Augustine, love and do what you will. Let the root of love be within. Of this root, nothing can spring but what is good. When you love Jesus, you can just live your life under his protection and care. God is God and you are not. Isn't that great news this morning? Church, let's pray. This is a heavy word for us this morning. If we combine it with faith, it's the most freeing thing. If we try to understand it, that can lead us to some confusing, dark places. So here's where I want to guide you. Can I just guide you to the foot of the cross? We're going to take communion this morning. And to just invite you to do this in remembrance of Jesus. Maybe you're coming with some big questions. Well, the righteous will live by faith. So bring your questions and just lay them at the foot of the cross and just receive Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, raised to life, resurrected. Do you believe this? If you do, I invite you to come. Let's do this in remembrance of Jesus. The bread of Christ, the bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. The cup, the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's do this in remembrance of him.